So fearful were the ancient Chinese of their enemies in the north that they built the Great Wall of China. You've heard of that, of course, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was so high that nobody could climb over it, so thick that nothing could break it down. So they settled back to enjoy their security. But during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded three times. Not once did the enemy break down the wall or climb over its top. Each time, they bribed a gatekeeper and marched right through the gates. According to the historians, the Chinese were so busy relying upon the walls of stone that they forgot to teach integrity to their children. And thus, they were invaded. That great wall is not all different from the walls that many build around their own lives. On the outside, on the surface, everything looks fine, safe, secure on the outside. But on the inside, hidden behind the walls that we have put up, things look considerably different. There's an inside of a man that truly matters. Many build walls that hinder their relationships. The kind of walls that are put up maybe after hurt or offenses come, and you put these walls up to protect your emotions and your feelings, and walls that keep others from getting close. Some build walls that look good on the outside, but the true inner man reveals something altogether different. 1 Samuel tells us that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So some build walls of protection, as I said, to not let others in. Some build walls of illusion, a wall that looks like it's something, but on the inside, it's really something different. Now, most, if not all of us, have taken an x-ray or had an x-ray taken at some point in time or another in our life. We go to the doctor, and on the outside, things may look fine, but it is the inside that tells a true story. Doc orders the x-ray, and it's by looking on the inside he can tell what's hurting or what's wrong and help us get well. As I said, the Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the inside. You can't always tell what a person is really like by looking at the outside. Some people may be beautiful on the outside, but inside they may be mean, selfish, hateful. Some may not be beautiful to look at, but on the inside they're loving, gentle, kind. It's really the inner man that matters. A couple of weeks back, we began to look a little bit at developing godly character. And it's essential to our walk with God and to our faith to have a godly character and a godly integrity. And we said godly character doesn't happen overnight. It has to be nurtured. It has to be refined over time as we submit our lives to Him and to His Word and our morals to God and to God's Word and morals. There's much to be said about developing godliness, and both in character and integrity. How we respond to difficulties, how we respond to one another, how we handle our word, the things we say. It's not a short list when it comes to issues of character and integrity. And when we think of these issues, we think of our behavior, our response to each other, our response to situations, and well, we should. But there's a side of character and integrity and sincerity that we may overlook. We may overlook, but God does not. A few weeks back, I was reading the Word, and I came across something I'd not noticed before, and it struck me, and I've been pondering it ever since. Turn with me this morning to the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter. It's really the end of the book of Joshua. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 166. And here we find Joshua establishing a covenant with the people. God has finally placed them in the Promised Land. All the battles have been fought, the land is there and God theirs, and God has fulfilled His promise to them. The chapter before this, Joshua has given his farewell address, and at the end of the chapter we're looking into this morning, Joshua dies. He stands before the people and recites to them a history lesson of all that God has done, and all that God has done for them. He speaks of how God led them out of Egypt. He reminds them of all the battles that God took them through and that He won, of all the armies they had come against and that God had defeated for them. As he speaks of these things, in the chapter here, he says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." What Joshua is saying and about to say and what we're going to look at is direct from the heart of God. Important stuff, amen? "Thus says the Lord." His words are God's words to these people of that time and very relevant to us today. So from the heart of God this morning, Joshua 24, we'll pick it up in verse 13. God said this to them, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you most likely recognize Joshua's famous quote, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've seen this on plaque, I think, 25 or so years ago. I remember thinking we had a plaque at one point in our house. And it, you know, it starts out, it kind of pulls the scripture apart. Choose for you this day whom you will serve, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I like that. What a great statement. Amen? I mean, we decide that really on a daily basis, whether we realize it or not. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We decide that first when we get saved and accept Christ as our Lord. We decide it as a lifelong commitment. But we also decide it on a daily basis. Choose this day whom you will serve. For me and my household, we will definitively serve the Lord. And while I love that statement, and while it's a great statement, and while we can't ignore it in this section of Joshua, it's not what struck me. I mean, I remember reading it, and I'm always encouraged by it. It took me back from the beginning of when I remember seeing it and having the plaque, but it was in a preceding verse, verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth." There's that issue of character and integrity again. Serve God in sincerity and truth. When Joshua said sincerity, the word he was using at the time means entirely, figuratively or morally, but entirely, as in integrity, as in truth, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, and whole. That's how we're supposed to serve God, in that and in truth. We may work on developing godliness, character, and integrity. We may strive to be known for these things, and I think we should. That's part of our faith and our walk. That's the God who we serve is that way. Our quest can be sincere, but there is a foundation we must establish before we ever truly begin, and a foundation we must pay careful and close attention to it. Without that foundation, our lives can look like the Great Wall, look good on the outside, but there is danger without that integrity and that foundation. Over the years, I've built many projects as a contractor, and everyone looks at the finished projects and the results and understanding, well, they would. But few ever think about the foundation. They look at the finished result. When I think of a lot of those projects, I think of the foundations. I remember them. I remember taking time and establishing accurate footers and correct depths and pouring concrete at the very beginning. And I've always had a saying, a good contractor who always, when he's starting the foundation, he's thinking of the finish work, the trim work. Because if you don't do right things in the beginning, nothing after that is correct. If the foundation isn't straight, if it isn't true, everything else is a problem after that. The foundation is critical. Likewise, in our quest for godliness, our foundation must start with God. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. It's one thing to serve God, it's another to serve him in sincerity and truth. Many times over the years, I've seen far too many people that look good on the outside, seem like they were sincere believers, seem like they were sold out to God, only to fall miserably after a while. I've seen many people walk away from God. I've seen pastors fail and fall more in their morality. It's easier than you might think. We're in a constant struggle and a battle between the wants of the flesh and the calls of the Holy Spirit. We're in church and we're praising God, and we, under the influence of the Word of God or corporate worship, we so want to serve God, but we so many times pull away from that, and then the call of the world calls us loud. If not careful, we'll fool ourselves, but we'll never fool God. God declares to you and to me this day, serve me in sincerity and in truth. So what is it to serve God in sincerity? To begin with, serve him honestly. Have a sincere heart. A sincere heart of where you're at, full of integrity and honestly, not just with your character, that's important, with others, but with God. with God Himself. It's to start each day and decide that you choose Him. You choose to serve Him and not your flesh, and you will do so honestly. And by honestly, I mean, what does that mean? To admit your weaknesses? I mean, it's real easy to say, I'm going to serve God and I will choose Him this day. And go through my day thinking, I'm serving God, I'm doing well, and I'm going to bless God, I'm going to serve God. And yet you have weaknesses, we all do, and admit those honestly and deal with those. Because that's sincerity, that's truth. You know, you may look at that verse and think, well, that means to serve Him without spot or blemish. And it does mean that, but it really means in your walk to be without spot or blemish. And that means to be honest about where you failed. To be honest about saying, I have faults. Not to hide them. We can try to serve Him in our own strength, but we won't get very far. We need God. We need Him. Even in serving Him, we need Him. I'm going to look briefly this morning at a man called David. We know him well, but he was a man that the book of Acts claims was a man after God's own heart. Now, we could do a great thing, so look at many things with David, and he's a man that intrigues me, but David accomplished great things for God. He accomplished great things in his own life. He accomplished great things of his own, you know, his own volition. I mean, he killed Goliath. He did the lion and the bear, and he allowed God to move mightily in his mind. He did great things for God. And David also had great failures before God. But David was honest before God. He knew he needed God in order to serve Him. In his failures, he was honest before God. He declared his need of God's restoration. He didn't put up any false walls to hide his weaknesses before God. He served God in sincerity and in truth. We would all love to be a man or woman that was said to be called after God's own heart. Interestingly enough, Samuel once told Saul, the Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart. God seeks for somebody that's a person after their own heart, His own heart. He's looking for sincere worshipers. Those that will serve Him in sincerity and truth in all that you do. I've said many times that David was faithful to repent. That's sincerity. That's honesty. And it doesn't mean that we have this license to live our life knowing we have failures or run headlong into them thinking, well, I'll just repent later. Because we've all been honest about it. We've all been guilty of that at one time. And I'm just going to do this and I'll go deal with God later. We may not say that out loud, but that's kind of what we're doing at times. And it doesn't give us a license to do that, but when we have fallen, to come before our God quickly, when the call of the Holy Spirit and the grieving of the Holy Spirit and that knowing that you have failed and fallen, that you're quick to repent, sincerity and honesty, that you don't try to hide it, that you don't try to look past it, and you deal with other things and ignore that. So I think David, at the very least, was quick to repent. He was a man that admitted he needed God and a man that admitted his weaknesses before God. But there's far more to David and his relationship with God than just that. For one, David loved the Word of God. Many believe David wrote Psalm 119. It's kind of an unauthored psalm in that, I mean, it's not really attributed to anybody directly, but when they look at the writings and other writings of David, many, I believe that David wrote it. In verse 1, 1997 says this, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day. Here and elsewhere, we see that David loved God's word. You know, the best way to love God's word is to spend time in it, to develop a discipline in your life. And when you do that, you will find over time you love God's word. You will find that when you're not spending time in God's word, you begin to get hungry for it. There are times in your life when if you've disciplined to spend time in it, there are times in your life when you don't get to it, you're just too busy, too many things going on, that you just get, you love it and you hunger for it. And when you sit to spend just a few moments, it's like this well of refreshing, just being in the Word. David loved the Word. And to love the Word of God is to be submitted to it as well. Proclaiming faith in Christ and living outside of His Word is not serving Him. It's not serving Him in sincerity and in truth, at the very least. So David loved the Word of God. Listen to Psalms 1, 1 through 3. We may know it well, but we've heard it many times. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates it day and night. Blessed is the man, his delight becomes is in the law of the word and Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, is what it's saying. It goes on, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. Blessed is the man who hungers for God's word. You know, we get into trouble when we use the world standard for prosperity. The word here says that you'll bring forth your fruit in season, whose leaf will not wither. Whatever you do, you shall prosper in. I mean, isn't that how we want to serve God? To prosper in everything we touch through, everything we put our hand to? Now, you know, when we first hear that, we think, oh, we're going to be rich. We're going to get all this money. We're going to prosper. But it says, no, you shall prosper in everything you put your hand to, in your relationships, in your family, in all the things you do, you shall prosper. You will bring forth fruit in your season, in the season. Your leaf shall not wither. You shall not die out. You should become stronger in the things of God and be more effective for the kingdom of God. So we can't use the world's standard for prosperity. We've got to use God's standard. When we use the world's standard, we lose far more than we gain. So it's this issue of understanding how important things of character and integrity are. And as I said, not just with each other, not just in your work, not just in your relationships, all that counts, but the foundation is in God. How you deal with Him, how your walk with Him is. Sometime back, there was a story about a fellow by the name of Ruben Gonzalez, and he was in his final match of his first professional racquetball tournament. Now, racquetball was pretty popular a number of years ago. I remember playing it, loved it. It was a great game, a very demanding game. And he was playing the perennial champion for his first shot at victory on the pro circuit. At match point in the fifth and final game, Gonzalez made a super kill shot into the front corner to win the tournament. The referee called it good. One of the linemen confirmed the shot was a winner. But after a moment's hesitation, Gonzalez turned and declared that his shot had skipped into the wall, hitting the floor first. As a result, the serve went to his opponent, who went on to win the match. Ruben Gonzalez walked off the court, and everybody was stunned. The next issue of a leading racquetball magazine featured Gonzalez on the cover. The lead editorial searched and questioned for an explanation for the first ever occurrence on the professional racquetball circuit. They wondered who could ever imagine in any sport or endeavor. Here was a player with everything officially in his favor, with victory in his grasp, who disqualifies himself at match point and loses. So they asked him, "Why'd you do it?" And he replied this, "It was the only thing I could do to maintain my integrity." I mean, what do you do with a guy like that? Should that not be our walk with God and with others as well? You know, he was threatened. Gonzalez was threatened with losing everything he wanted. He wanted to win that match. But his inner self was revealed, and his inner self was found to be pure. That's integrity. That's what counted most. And he valued what the world often does not. His values were more important to him than winning. And anybody that plays at a professional level, winning's important. Amen? I mean, that's their competitive spirit. That's how they get there in the first place. They want to win. But for him, his morality, his integrity, he valued more than that. You know, we can claim to love God's word, but our actions speak louder than our words. Our decisions speak louder than our words. You know, Gonzalez could have accepted that coveted victory. Only he would have known, he'd have lived with the fact and the knowledge that he cheated to get it. And what's interesting to me is that he didn't have a lot of time to make the decision. He had but a moment's notice, and without hesitation, just the slightest hesitation, he thought about the ball, he thought about what had happened, and he said, no, it's not accurate. I didn't do it. It was wrong. Obviously, his integrity had been developed over time. And see, that's the importance of developing issues of character integrity. For those quick moments in your life where that snap decision that may change your life, the choice that you're about to make, that you choose integrity, honesty, and sincerity. You choose it with God on a daily basis, that you will serve Him wholeheartedly, purely, whatever may come. We may kid ourselves with our walk, but we'll never fool God. Serving Him in sincerity and truth recognizes that. David had other sincerity strengths as well. David, for one, loved to pray. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. Listen to that from the Living Bible. I love the Lord because He hears my prayers and answers them. Because He bends down and listens, I will pray as long as I breathe. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The more time you spend with God, the more you will love God. Part of that is because you become aware of the fact that God is listening and He is answering your prayers. I love the Lord because He hears my prayers and answers them. A praying person that hears from God and begins to understand He's listening and answering falls deeper in love with God. And the more you love God, the easier it is to serve Him. I will pray as long as I breathe. David loved to pray. And like every other part of your relationship with God, your prayer life must be one of sincerity and truth. You know, all of us have been fooled at one time or another. We've been manipulated by some clever speech from someone. What they're saying sounds good. What they're saying is what we really want to hear. What they're saying is what we want to believe. It sounds right. It sounds good. We believe them, only to find out later what they said is not all that truthful. And when you dig deeper, their motivation was to get what they wanted, to manipulate situations for themselves. If our prayer life is all about give me, Lord, as we see prayer only as getting, then we're not being truthful. God will see right through that. If all of our prayers are only just about, Lord, I need this, help me, give me, give me, give me, do this, do that, God sees through that. Like any other relationship, if in that relationship your conversation was always about what you wanted, what you needed, that wouldn't be very good, would it? Our conversations with God needs to be sincere, honest, and truthful, even when the truth hurts. Because God draws nearer to the truth. And I want you to get that statement. God draws near to the truth. David wrote Psalms 145 as well. Verse 18 says this, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. God loves the truth. God is drawn to the truth. God wants to deal with the truth, whatever it may be. Whatever it is, He loves truth. He may hate the sin, He may hate the evil, but the truthful part about it is the beginning of restoration. God loves the truth. Is likewise, David was also a man that loved to praise God. He penned many of the psalms that became the worship songs of his day. We read the psalms now and we may love the psalms and it's a great book, but the reality is it was really in many ways, much of it was a choir book of the day. They would sing these psalms at their festivals and their holy days. David called people into prayer and praise. He found the attributes of God praiseworthy and he proclaimed them in praise and worship. He was a man that loved to praise God. David wrote Psalm 104:33. It says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And I want you to catch something in that. Listen to it once again. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. David wasn't going to wait till he got to heaven to praise God. He started here and now. I mean, I think it'll be easy to praise God in heaven. I mean, we'll be in His presence. And I could never do adequately the wordage that would be needed to describe the glory of God to stand before Him, but we can get but a thought of it in our head. And when we stand before Him in His pureness and His glory and His holiness and His majesty, I mean, it won't be a problem praising God. Praising Him sometimes is hard when we stand in this fallen world. And we stand in the problems and the trials that we've created even at own times or others have done for us. But David said, I will praise God. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I will praise Him. I will praise him in sincerity and in truth. You know, we can mouth the words to the songs we sing at worship. You can sing along to your favorite Christian songs on the radio. The question is, are they more than words to you? I mean, I thank God for the worship team. This morning, Tina and T are out of town, and Mike and Tyler had to step out into the comfort zone a little bit. I thought they did a phenomenal job, didn't you?
Yeah.
I mean, I thank God for them, you know? Yeah, give them a clap. I don't want to do that. I thank God for them. You know, you don't want, and they, you know, they're their worst critics. You know, they pick apart what they do, and it's like, just take us into worship, the best of your abilities, you know? We so appreciate that. It's not easy, and sometimes we're called out of our comfort zone. But, you know, to be on the worship team and to be one of those that lead us in worship, you have to love worship. I've seen those that do it that just do it for performance sake, and I tell you, it's lacking. It's lacking. But as we sing and as we worship, we come along with the words and follow them. Are they more than words? Do we mean what we're singing? Do they speak to our heart? Do we proclaim those words that many have penned that take us in a thought and a direction that just help us express what we're feeling towards God? When you serve God in sincerity and truth, you will worship Him in the same manner. As you draw near to Him, as you submit to His will, you will find He is more than praiseworthy. More than praiseworthy. God is looking for a sincere relationship. He desires your whole heart, but the good news is He responds with His whole heart. God is fully committed to you. He's given everything for you and continues to do so. Jesus said this, and as you listen, you will recognize, how can you talk about sincerity and truth without recognizing this verse in John? But Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship beyond ourselves, come into the presence of the Holy Spirit. Worship with our inner man in a truthful manner, with all that we have and all that we are, with our faults, with our weaknesses, with our strengths, with our love, and with our eye towards moving forward in God and going onward with God. Setting aside that which is behind us, looking forward, saying, today I will be a man or a woman closer to God than I was yesterday. And when I fall, I will repent. I will find things today to praise God about, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation. I will find time somehow to spend some time in His Word. I will spend time in worship and prayer. But today I will choose to serve my God. Isaiah said something that we know well, we've heard over the years. The Lord says this, these people come near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Isaiah prophesied of a people that came near to God and honored them with their lips and with their mouth, but their hearts were far from God. Did he see that as sincerity and truth? Is it any wonder, while God says, more importantly than anything, I want you to serve me and sincerity and truth. I mean, he would listen to these people that so looked religious on the outside, so looked like they were the religious people of the day, and their hearts were so far from Him. And in some ways, we can do that. We can say we are Christians. We call ourselves Christians, and we model Christianity, and God says, your heart is so far from me. How could you call yourself that and proclaim you are mine? When you know we're near me, I want sincerity and truth. That's where we start. That's our foundation. And from that healthy foundation, you can build anything else from that point. You can grow and it'll be strong and you can adjust and correct as you go because the foundation is good. Jesus doesn't want vain religion. He wants you to serve Him in sincerity and truth. Everything else flows from that. From that, your life will reflect the heart of God. From your character, from that, your character and integrity will develop. Allow me to read a story I came across recently. I really like it. The man writes this, let me take you back a couple of years. Come with me as we relearn a lesson, one that has stuck with me in my present memory and inspires me yet. He writes, I don't remember the exact conversation, but bear with me as I supply something that would sound normal. We walk into a Lighter Road Hardware, an old-fashioned hardware store. No automatic door, not a computer in the building, nothing like that, nothing unusual about the day or the fact that we go to that store. That's one that I go to fairly often. As we enter the door, two sounds greet us, the sleigh bells of yesteryears, the ones that make that sweet, peaceful tinkle as we open the door. The other sound is the electronic beeper that alerts Andy of our presence. Good afternoon, Ryan, comes a cheerful acknowledgement. Andy Bianco is a very friendly sort of proprietor. He is a medium build and height, we'll say about 50, and a smile on his face welcomes us. We walk across the old wood floor, destitute of stain or varnish, worn smooth, squeaky spots and uneven joints, and he asks what he can help us with. I tell him we're looking for a spring. He very patiently replies, I carry lots of springs. You need to be more specific. Beats me what they're called, just a spring for an old-fashioned screen door. And he says, well, that's it, a screen door spring, right down here. We turn to where he's pointing, and sure enough, there they are. And he knows his store and his products. That's why I come here instead of Meijer. The service can't be beat. The price, yes, but service and satisfaction. No, I pick one up and follow him to the counter. A keg of peanuts sits beside the counter, and beside it another for the hulls. Let me know when Lowe's does that. Covering the counter is a piece of plexiglass, and under it all manner of business cards. Hey, got a card? Put one under here. Free advertising space. Thanks, Andy, but I already have one. See over here. Well, I'll be you do. He figures up the price, doing the math in his head, and $1.88 with Uncle Sam's share comes to $1.99. And I respond with, put it on Pop's account. He nods, smiles, remembering that this is the third item this week that received that verdict. Good old Pop's account. And he chuckles, good old Pop's account. I don't know what you boys would do without Pop's account. He hands me the ticket, I sign it, and I ask rhetorically, you really trust my signature? His reply startles, yet gladdens me. When I can't trust Jerry Hoover's boys, I can't trust nobody. We leave, and the brain immediately starts to forget things in order of importance, but what Andy Bianco said that day rang in my ears, and it rings in my ears today. That's a tall order to live up to. It's a high standard of integrity. My father made a reputation for that name, and I get to enjoy the benefits thereof. But by the same token, I must maintain that reputation. And that's serious business. See, God is calling us to serve Him in integrity and truth. And all He's really doing is asking us to reflect His very nature. He's our Pop. He's our God. He's our Dad, our Heavenly Father. To reflect who He is. He would serve us or honor us in no other way but in sincerity and in truth. He is truthful to us. He's always been truthful. He is righteous. He's calling us to do that. We can rejoice that He responds to us in sincerity and truth as well. Let's stand together this morning.
Couple things from Pastor's sermon. That verse he was talking about from Joshua, I believe it was, where he talks about, you know, you think you're doing the right thing or you're pretending you're doing the right thing, and then it comes time to stand before God, and he says, you know, I never knew you. That, to me, that's like the scariest verse in the Bible. Always has been. It's like when we have a tragedy in the United States and you know, everybody says, oh, our hearts and prayers are with you. How many of you guys think that that's always a sincere thing? I mean, it's almost like it's something that they just say. You know, they live their life any way they want to live it, and then when something like that happens, oh, our hearts and our prayers are with you. That's kind of what I think about every time I hear that. But we do serve a great God. Amen.
Amen. Father, your greatness is more than we can sing of, more than we can proclaim. We thank you for your majesty and your truth. We thank you for your love and your compassion that is in our lives. And for the ever-persistent call, calling us to you, calling us higher, calling us closer. Let us leave here this day, Lord God, knowing that each day is a new day. That we can choose this day whom we will serve, and we will serve you and choose you and serve you in sincerity and truth. But for those that are struggling this morning, that wrestling over that the tear in the heart where they know they've not been sincere, do not allow the enemy to destroy you and to beat you up with that. To bring that before God, to bring that fear and know that he will not reject you. And it will cleanse you and make you whole. He will restore you and draw you ever closer to him. Help us, Father, as we walk our walk on a daily basis, drawing closer to you. As your people go, may your angels encamp about them and protect them, keep them, watch over them. May your love and your provision be in their households. May every need they have be met according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name. Have a blessed week. Don't forget Tuesday night, praise, worship, and prayer here at 7. Come, pray. Pray about the building. Pray with us about the church. And have a blessed week. If you need prayer, please feel free to come.